Okay, do you ever, what's that phrase about the cart before the horse? I think that's maybe what's happened this morning. It's been wonderful, hasn't it? And God's really moved. And yeah, just feel really excited by all that's happened and how much it ties in with our theme of getting ready. I feel much more nervous this morning about sharing today, because normally I'm sharing out of kind of my experience and what God's done in me, and it feels quite natural, just almost testimonial when I talk. This is far cry from my normal kind of message. But speaking of normal, that's what James was talking to us about last week, wasn't it? Having a new normal. If you didn't get to hear the message, I really recommend that you go online and have a listen. He really challenged us to think about what a new normal might look for you as you set your mind into this new season. I was thinking about what mine looks like, and on a completely non-spiritual level, I've started making sure I walk 10,000 steps every day. It's part of my new normal. I have a pedometer, and if I don't get my 10,000, I walk around my house until I do. So, you know, that's quite a good thing to be doing. I'm also, my new normal for this term is getting the children to school on time. So where normally Cody's already run ahead because he knows we're nearly there, and I'm like this with Lorelei, come on, darling, my legs hurt. I'm sorry, it's mummy's fault, but come on. This year, we've been getting there as the gates open every day, and it feels great. It's good to have a new normal. Thanks for the challenge, James. Let's continue to think about what that might look like for us. Maybe, where have I put the clicker? Here it is. Maybe this might be what it looks like. I'm at a point in my life where I just want my family happy, my faith strong, my health good, my mind right, my dollars tight, and no unnecessary drama. Can I get an amen? Yeah. See, that's what I saw on somebody's Facebook page this week. I thought, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good new normal. I think I'd quite like that. But then I was thinking about this scripture. Can't read it very well, but I wanted one that looked otherworldly. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Doesn't really sound like unnecessary drama, does it? Kind of sounds very dramatic, in fact. Still can't see that one. I thought that one was going to be clearer, but it's not. That's the verse from Ephesians 6 that says about the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on. So the first slide may have appealed to you more, but the reality is that we live with the second one that talks about the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on. So today's message, why do we need to get ready? The simple answer is because we're in a battle, whether we like it or not. And if you knew you were going to be heading into a battle, you'd want to go into it feeling ready, wouldn't you? You'd want to know you'd got your armour on, that you've got your hours of training and teaching behind you, that you know your commander's voice and can recognise it when he calls, that you trust where your commander leads you. And in the same way, we need to get ready. When we had our leaders meeting, when we first felt this theme of getting ready was going to be the way forward, I heard during our time of prayer and worship a very, very clear sound of a lion roaring. And it was really hard to describe what that sounded like, because a lion's roar you'd think would sound scary and fearful. But it wasn't like that. It was like a call to battle. It was like the roar was just saying, come on, people, come with me. It was like the commander's voice roar, saying, get ready. It was a trumpet cry. And we'd been thinking about the prophetic words that James shared again last week, some of them being about the ships, so the two different ships that we have, the one that could be like a cruise ship and then the battleship, and where our church is going to be heading. And saw this as well. Again, it's a bit hard to read. A ship is safe in harbour, but that's not what ships are for. A ship is safe in harbour, but that's not what ships are for. There's a call to go. There's a call to face the battle. So today we're going to look at three different battles that we could be facing that's going on in the world today. There's a spiritual battle. There's a battle of the world. And then there's the battle within. So I think part of our problem today is that Christians and non-Christians alike, we just don't really want to acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle, that there's even really a spiritual realm where things happen. I think we can be a bit like an ostrich in the sand, or even, you know, like children when they cover their eyes like this, and then they think that you can't see them. Couldn't cover both my eyes. I had a friend posted a picture of his little boy hiding behind a tree like this, and the tree literally was the thinnest tree trunk you could ever see. And he said he literally thinks we can't see him, and you could see either side of it that the child was there. And I think we kind of face this spiritual battle in a bit of the same way. If we can't see it, it's not there. But the reality is that it is there, and the Bible makes it clear that it is. Keith Green is a songwriter from, I think, 70s. Kind of period. He wrote a song actually as if he was the devil speaking, and he's saying in it how easy everybody's made his job now. He said he doesn't have to sneak around anymore, he doesn't have to be crafty, because nobody actually believes in him anyway, so it's made his job far more easy. And I think, you know, if I even think about conversations with non-Christian friends and others who very naturally believe that anybody they know who's died has gone to heaven, but there's never any kind of recognition that there might be any other alternative. You know, hell doesn't really have a place in our world today. Nobody wants to think about the fact that there's also a hell. But scripture gives us glimpses of when people have been able to get a view of this spiritual battle that's on around us all the time. So we've got in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha's servant. So in this instance, the king has got really, really angry with Elisha and has sent an army to go and capture him or kill him. And Elisha's looking out and seeing this vast army approaching and feeling a little worried. So Elisha says to the Lord, "Lord, would you just open his eyes?" And Elisha's eyes are opened, and suddenly he sees all the armies of heaven protecting them and surrounding them. It was a spiritual battle. Well, we've got in Job, the whole story really of Job is of a spiritual battle. It's a physical reality for Job of a spiritual battle going on. Satan actually says that he's roaming the earth when God asks him what he's been up to. And then all the consequences for Job thereafter are as a result of this conversation, spiritually, God and Satan. In the New Testament, Matthew 4, Jesus is led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, where he is tempted by the devil. Again, spiritual battle going on. Oh, that's not yet. See, we've talked about this lion's roar. We talked about it a lot this morning, haven't we? And I've said about how I heard this lion's roar in our meeting. And it got me thinking about lions in the Bible. And actually, a lion is used to describe both the Lord and Satan. So in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, "Stay alert, watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then we have the Lion of Judah, described in Revelation 5 verse 5. "He's the only one who's found worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals." In other words, he has the victory. So there's 2 lions, there's 2 sides, there's only 1 victor. See, we do fight in a battle that's already won. We've talked about that this morning, haven't we? He's fighting our battles. He is victorious. We've nothing to worry about. But the enemy is still wanting to wreak havoc on the earth whilst waiting for the victor to come and claim his spoils. The battle is a reality. And then secondly, we have this battle of the world. I think part of my other new normal is I'm starting to pay a bit more attention to the news. I don't really know if it's a good thing. My phone gives me these headlines, and then I find myself looking at them several times a day and thinking, what's going on? I never used to be someone who did that. And there's part of me that thinks, I don't know if I like knowing what's going on, actually, though it probably is good for me. But it's incredible to see what's going on, how the lines are being more and more blurred every day. So yesterday, there was a story of the first miner to be euthanized in Belgium. Heartbreaking. I think it was last week there was news of a lady called Sally Jones, who was a woman from Kent, who had run away to Syria and now recruits women to join the so-called Islamic State. We've had a footballer, haven't we, in this last period of football transfer news, who's been paid, or whose club was paid over £90 million for him to join a club. You know, I'm not taking sides on a football team here, but my gut feeling is that that's a bit ridiculous and actually scandalous. Wrong. We've had this week the possibility, well, not even this week, but over recent times, the possibility Elsa could have a girlfriend, a woman from Frozen. And then we've got the father who yesterday I read had killed his child who had just survived cancer because he was jealous of the attention the child was getting. What a world we live in, you know, this is the kind of world that we're battling in today. There's crazy things going on. And you'd think that in terms of the fight for us against the world, it's kind of a no-brainer. We would want to fight against that. We don't want a part of that kind of world, do we? And yet we do actually feel a draw, not to those things, don't get me wrong, but we're constantly feeling like we're drawn into the world. But the Bible, as I'd already clicked and shown you, it's very clear, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So the battle for us in terms of this world is to not conform to it, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Bible's clear about friendship with the world as well. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Harsh words, part of the battle we live in. And, you know, our enemy, the devil, he knows that the world is attractive to us. He tried it with Jesus, didn't he? When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, one of his temptations was, have a look at the splendor of all these kingdoms. Doesn't it look amazing? The world is enticing. And he said, if you would just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world, because it is an attractive option. But just like Jesus, we need to resist the temptation. These scriptures are a great place to start in doing so. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in a place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. How do we fight the battle of the world? Fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off the things of this world and look ahead. And I think this friendship with the world is really closely connected to the battle within us also. Because it's the enticement of what the world has to offer that gives us this battle with the sin that constantly is our daily battle. And the fact that we want to do right, but so often end up doing the opposite. Gary, you're going to love it. Gary and I have many a debate about this chapter in Romans. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a battle, isn't there? We want to do the right thing, but so often we do the wrong thing. And it just seems to constantly be part of this battle of life that we go through. Jesus knew that we would feel like that when he prayed with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understood. The spirit and the flesh, they're in conflict with one another. So I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are what we battle with as we try to stay holy. And I've been reading lots in Ephesians this last couple of weeks, and it lists very similar things to that verse in Galatians. It's got, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. But actually, it doesn't just end there in this list. It goes on to this as well. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And I have to say, if you'd asked me what are the things that we have to battle with, probably that first page would be the more obvious ones I would come up with. You know, we need to battle against sexual immorality and impurity and those kind of things. But how often do we make sure we think about these things? Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. They're out of place. And I was thinking about what we can allow ourselves to watch on the TV, where there's lots of things that might be obscene or the kind of coarse joking that some of the satirical programs may include, or continuous swearing or any of those kind of things that we watch with our eyes. We need to stay away from those. But do you know what? I started feeling a little bit good about myself on that regard, because I'm quite good at not watching stuff. It's not a hardship for me. It's not my battle. It's not my temptation. So I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's okay for me. I'm all right to speak on that one. But look at the middle one, foolish talk. And I'm going to tell you a story of something that happened this week, even after I'd been really moved by this verse, that proves how this is a battle that I have to face. So what would be your worst nightmare if you were having a conversation with somebody about another person? What would be your worst nightmare coming true in that situation? Well, I met my friend for lunch. And I'll just say now, this situation has nothing to do with the church whatsoever, completely separate issue in my life. So I met with my friend and we had lunch along the Leas and sat on a bench. And we were talking about a situation that is causing both of us much frustration, and a particular person within that situation who has been causing us much frustration. And the way that we talked about him would only really be goodly, well described as foolish talk. And if I knew that that person could have heard me, I would have been mortified, and that means I shouldn't have been speaking that way. Well, none of it was horrible, but it was just, it wasn't kind, it wasn't nice, it wasn't pure, it wasn't trustworthy. So anyway, we sat there for about 15 minutes when my friend received a phone call from another friend, and he suddenly stood up and said, What's going on? Use some words that I won't repeat. Help me. What do I do? It turned out he'd got his phone in his back pocket, and he'd pressed this new button that's called Facebook Live. So our whole conversation was live on Facebook, if you're friends with him on his page. We were absolutely distraught. But the reason we were distraught is because we knew that we shouldn't have been saying that stuff. And I was really, really God really spoke to me through it. I'd like to say it means I won't do the same thing again, but it is a battle, because actually we get a bit indignant about situations, don't we? And then we want to tell someone because we feel a bit self-righteous and we think that we've got to put it right. But actually we need to be really careful and think about the fact that the conversation you are having, how you would feel if it was on Facebook Live and anybody could log on and listen. So yeah, foolish talk, obscenity, coarse joking, it's part of the battle. So what's the answer? How do we get ready for this battle we face? Because clearly just trying harder is never going to cut it. And I think just trying harder is grossly underestimating the enemy as well. We need some tactics. We need to find ways to get ready. And it's no coincidence that most of my message has actually been me reading Bible verses, because my absolute gut feeling and my sure and certain feeling as I've been thinking about this thing of getting ready for the battle, is that our Bible is the answer. Our Bible is the answer. Knowing our Bibles, reading our Bibles, being soaked in what the Word has to say is the way to fight it. And through that, the Holy Spirit does his work, because we know God's voice, we know what he's saying. And the Bible is absolutely chock-a-block full of help of how to get ready. You can literally open any of the letters to the early church and you'll find some kind of advice for spiritual living, for how to live on this earth. And you know what? That early church, the world was not so different to ours today. We could kind of think that the world is so much worse today than it was then. But actually, if you read about the kind of things that were going on at the time of the early church, it was very, very similar, I think, to what was going on. In fact, I've been reading books by Francine Rivers, A Voice in the Wind. It's a series. It's called The Mark of the Lion, funnily enough. And there's three books, and they are absolutely a bit guts and gore, which is not my normal thing, but it had to be to make it clear that this is talking about early church times and how it was to be a Christian in the early church. And there's one bit where it says, Rome tolerated every abominable practice, embraced every foul idea in the name of freedom and the rights of the common man. Citizens no longer carried on deviant behaviour in private, like me on my bench on the Lees, but pridefully displayed it in public. It was those with moral values who could no longer freely walk in a public path without having to witness a revolting display. So that's the kind of context that Paul and the others were writing to the church in, to a world where there was no black or white. There was no, it was just freedom and the rights of anybody to do what they wanted. Sounds very similar to today. So it's easy to see how the wisdom they used for the early church then is going to also apply for us right now. So just for instance, we've got Ephesians 4. I think I've got this one here. How to live. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Or we could go back to the verse I've already read from Colossians. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Or I read some passage, a passage from Galatians 5 about what not to do, the sexual immorality stuff, you know. And straight after that verse, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How to live. How to be ready. Or we've got Philippians 4, which I can't remember which verse is it. I'm not sure. but I was telling my daughter about reading this one the other day when she was focusing her mind on negatives. And I said, no, the Bible is really clear. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. As we battle in our minds, which is where the battle takes place most of the time, think about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. And I was teaching Lorelei last night about when these thoughts come in and what you need to do with them. She said, but I can't take the thoughts away. And I said, yes, you can. And I kind of said to her, what you do is put the thought in your head, put it in a box, wrap some string around the box, lock it with a padlock, and then, like Cody would, come along and do this. And kick the box away and instead fill a new box with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, etc., etc. That's the way to prepare for the battle, get our minds right. And in this book that I've been reading, the third book actually has some Christians travelling from Ephesus back to Rome. Well, Ephesus at the time was a pretty awful place to live. Rome was even worse. And they knew that what they were going to face when they got off the ship and landed in Rome could potentially be persecution, possibly death in the arena with the lions. And what they'd got in this book as they were travelling was they had taken copies of a letter that Paul had written to the Ephesian church, which we've looked at a lot today, and they memorised it all the way, the whole journey to Rome. So every single day they would memorize the letter that Paul had written and test each other to see whether they had really got it clear in their heads. Because they knew that if they could remember what God was saying to them and how important it was, you know, to in facing the battle, that that was half the battle won already. And I felt so challenged by this because I used to memorize scripture a lot when I was a child, and I used to memorize scripture a lot when I was a teenager. Since then, I can't remember memorizing scripture. I guess I've rested on my laurels thinking, well, I already know quite a bit already. I've got my Bible on my phone. It's very easily found. But actually, if you don't know what you're looking for, how are you going to find it, even if it is on your phone? You've got to know the scriptures already to be able to go and find it. And I was thinking how important that was for us today. So I really want to challenge us to take some time to memorize God's word. I'm going to come back to that in just one second. I think it would be impossible for me to speak about getting ready for a battle without coming on to the verses in Ephesians that you all know I'm going to come on to anyway. It's nothing new, is it? Where if you know you're going to talk about a battle in the Bible, where do you go? Ephesians 6, because that's the context of getting ready for the battle. So we'll read it. Has this gone off? No, there we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We've talked, haven't we, about how important the word of God is, which is the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon in that list. And that's one I've chosen to focus on in terms of getting ready. But these other elements of the armour are also so important. And it might seem like a Sunday school thing to do, but actually physically picturing yourself putting on the armour, it's not just a kid's thing to do. Physically picture yourself putting it on. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. Take up your shield of faith. That's what stops these arrows of the enemy from attacking. It's really important that we remember to do this in everyday life. James talked last week about how these books in the Bible often refer to athletes and how they, the analogy of running the race. And again, I was thinking, if you're an athlete running a race, if you were going into the Olympics, you would not go in without your due preparation. You'd want to know that you'd gone in with the right training, with the right clothes. You'd want to know you'd eaten the right food, and that you got the right mental preparation. And again, we get all of these things for our race that we are facing. We get from the Bible. We get our training. We get the clothes to wear, these clothes of righteousness. We get the food to eat because the Bible is our daily bread. And we get the mental preparation because it protects our minds and gives us a chance to renew our minds. So back to memorizing. At school, my children have a challenge every week, which they get to choose which one they do. They can do a mild, a hot, or a spicy. And as we go through these weeks, I haven't actually spoken to the other speakers yet, but I'm hoping that most of them are here and will hear me say this, otherwise I'll get in touch. What I'm really hoping is that each week we can actually find a way to set a challenge for us to be learning the word in this way. So, if you're new to learning the Bible and you haven't done a lot of it before, perhaps you'd like to take up the mild challenge and just learn Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 11. If you feel a bit more confident, think that you could take it up, then maybe go for the hot challenge and learn verses 14 to 17. And then if this is quite a familiar passage, which it probably will be to a lot, but maybe you need to just get it really down right in your head, go for the spicy and learn from verses 10 to 18. And what I really want to encourage you is, if you've got children, get them learning. It might be the mild is the right one for them, but get them learning the scripture. As I say, it's so important. For me as a child, I still have so many verses in my head. We had a challenge one time at church to learn the whole of Isaiah 53. And I remember we had it up on the bathroom wall, right opposite the toilet. Sorry to be vulgar. I had it on my bed next to my wall where I laid my head down to sleep, anywhere where I was going to spend any length of time. That's where the chapter was. Tell who's laughing, who's got that mind. Anyway, just do it. Put the verses around your house and get the kids learning it as well, because it will stand them in really good stead for the future. I can still remember a lot of Isaiah 53 with a bit of prompting. That's the challenge really, is to take that up and to learn it. I'll ask Joyce to email those for anybody who wasn't able to get it. Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, so coming back to, I said about the cart before the horse, coming back to what we've already done this morning in terms of Jesus as the lion and the lamb and fighting our battles. I just want us to keep in mind the reality that we don't face this alone. This isn't just a cerebral thing that we do with our minds. Let's just set our minds to do this. Let's just set our minds to do this. No, we have a king who has already gone ahead of us, fought the battle, won the battle. I was going to play a clip, but it's going to take too long, from The Lion King, where Simba and Scar are fighting, and in the end, Simba gets the victory because there are these two lions, the prowling, lying lion that symbolizes the devil, and then there's this king, the Lion of Judah, and he wins every time. But instead, I've actually picked a clip that has Aslan from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's got loads of scriptures. Sadly, they come up way too fast to be able to read them all adequately. But again, perhaps I could put a link to this on an email that could go around so you can take time to read it more. But I want us to remember that he hasn't left us hopeless and helpless in this world with battles to face on our own. He does say, in this world you'll have trouble. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And in the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And I know that there will be many here for whom the reality of being in a battle is really real and far too raw. It's so clear from how many people came up in the front earlier. That was so moving. You want to fight this thing and you don't want it to be part of your life anymore. And I know there'll be some who's made this decision to live for Christ, but actually the reality of the pull back into the world can sometimes feel far too strong. Maybe you're someone who, like me, with my foolish talk, sometimes you relate to the more subtle ways the enemy breaks in and steals your focus and your fight. Foolish talk, gossip, wrong viewing choices, judging others, negative thoughts. Maybe you're just feeling a bit hopeless. But this video clip, let it encourage you of where your victory lies. It might be that you're going through winter at the moment, but when the lion roars, here comes the spring. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.